I'll say again, God loves me dearly, God loves me dearly, loves even me. Now I will praise you, O Lord eternal, now I will praise you, all I love. Therefore I'll say again, God loves me dearly, God loves me dearly, loves even me.
Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Lord Jesus, we praise you for leading us into this time of the 11th day of Christmas, on the cusp of Epiphany. Both today's lesson and on Epiphany, we know your glory. You reveal your wisdom to us today. You reveal the brightness of your holy star that led the Magi. And you come and you reveal yourself to us today in word and sacrament. We praise your holy name. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the only Christian church body officially represented in the annual Tournament of Roses parade held in Pasadena every year. What a magnificent witness the Lord has permitted our church body to give to the world every year on national television. But how does one present the saving faith on a float? In 1997, I had the honor to be on our theme-winning float that year, and the saving faith was shown that year through the stages of our lives, highlighted by being connected to the Father's house. There was a scene of holy baptism when we were first brought to the Father's house to be born again by water and the Spirit. It also showed confirmation when we were brought to the Father's house to confess the saving faith at about traditionally 12 years of age. Now, this happens to be the same age that Jesus was in the temple as recorded in our Luke 2 gospel, the age at which Jews began their advanced training in the scriptures, the word of God. And there was also on that float a scene of holy matrimony when we came to the Father's house to become one with our beloved in the name of the triune God. That float did not include our funeral, I suppose for understandable reasons, not wanting to dampen the New Year's celebration, since the world does not see death through the lens of faith. But hopefully our funerals will be in the Father's house as well. Always in the Father's house. The best place to be on earth. The Father's house. The psalmist wrote, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." We learn to emphasize all of this in the third commandment and its meaning as taught in Luther's Small Catechism. Let's go ahead and review these now on page 12 and 13 of our worship bulletins. As I ask the questions, please read the answers back or do so by memory. People of God, what is the third commandment? What does this mean? As preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. This holy commandment is vital to keep before us. God is taking good care of us by commanding us to be in the best place throughout our lives so that our faith is kept alive and caused to grow in a healthy way. This happens because in the Father's house, the Lord Jesus comes to us to feed us and nourish our faith through his word and his sacrament. Even in the New Testament, we are admonished, therefore, not to give up gathering together in the Father's house, so that we may encourage one another and all the more as the day of the glorious appearing of Christ approaches. To be sure, it's a big deal to be in the Father's house. The problem, dear Christian, is that this is not at all obvious to us. This is quite simply not our way of thinking. Our first inclination and natural way of reasoning is not to be in the Father's house. Now, there are many reasons for this, but the main one is because by nature, we don't believe God's word that this is where the Lord is to be found. We want to find God and try to find God in so many other places. We act this way in sin against the Father's house for a wrong internal and a wrong external reason. The wrong internal reason is that we want to go along with the popular idea that God is in our hearts. So, if God is in your heart, then why in the world do I need to connect outwardly with His house? You see, if God is in you, then you really don't need the Father's house. The problem here is that in spite of how religious and spiritual this idea may seem to be, our hearts in themselves are in bad shape. You're probably well familiar with Jeremiah 17:9 that states, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" It is a bad move, Christian, to ever substitute your heart for the Father's house. The external excuse is a supreme cop-out that equates the Father's house with the institutions of men, a man-made institution. How many of us have heard this objection against attending worship, since this is giving into, as people say, man-made institutions? The implication is obvious. The Holy Bride of Christ, the church, is just a man-made institution. Now, while it's true that men have certainly created many institutions, the church is not one of them. The Holy Church is God's creation. The church is God's Holy Bride. In the Father's house, God has arranged to meet with us in order to save us from sin and death. Don't let the man-made institution deception and that logical fallacy get you off track from being regularly and frequently in the Father's house. In the meantime, don't ever think that's a mere coincidence that one of the most basic attacks against our faith is when our minds list all of the reasons why we shouldn't be in the Father's house. This is not coincidental, but it's part and parcel of our battle against the sinful nature. This is not to say that the church is not to strive to be faithful, as faithful as it can be, to avoid unnecessary roadblocks. Most certainly we ought to avoid those unnecessary roadblocks. We are to show Christ, and we are to show His unconditional love to the world. When we do a poor job of this, we create obstacles for people and keep them from coming from the Father's house. But having said this, we must also be aware that at the same time, our sinful nature generates excuse after excuse to avoid the Father's house. Nowadays, the younger generation is challenged and wondering if the church is even relevant anymore. We need to be aware of the current issues that challenge how we present ourselves as the body of Christ to the world. Tony Cook, in his Next Gen presentation about reaching today's millennials, those born between early 80s and early 2000s, wants us to be aware of these things that are on the hearts and minds of many millennials today. They desire a church that focuses on Jesus and His teachings, connects to daily life, provides models of maturity and character, demonstrates love, mutual respect, and unity, doesn't compromise doctrine, provides supportive intergenerational community, addresses issues of equality and justice, serves the community and the world, allows diverse leadership and participation, listens to perspectives, and allows discussions, utilizes the internet as an educational platform, and connects stewardship to mission, not to administration. That is, we should do all that we can, as long as it's consistent with the word of Christ, to be faithful to what it means to offer the Father's house to people for whom Jesus shed His precious blood. We need to do this because so many people, even those without faith in Christ, certainly know that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, but it's easy for them and for us to miss the rest of the story. Jesus the Savior, He was born. And then you know what? He kept coming back to the Father's house. Have you noticed this about the Word of God? Jesus was only 8 days old when he was brought to the Father's house to be circumcised. The world celebrates New Year's on January 1st, but the Holy Church remembers that this day was the 8th day, the day of our Lord's circumcision. To even mention it seems weird and detached, and the skeptic will say, no wonder so many people think the church isn't relevant today. But people often complain about what they don't understand. Jesus had to go to the Father's house, the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, to have done to him what the Old Testament law required. It was a sign, it was the sign, that Jesus was truly a son of Abraham, a member of God's covenant people. But much more occurred that day. Again, this happened in the Father's house, where all of the holy and bloody sacrifices were offered up to God. But now an 8-day-old baby came, and his blood was shed for the first time in the Father's house. Jesus was not merely keeping the law of God for you and me, but he was already showing by giving up his blood in the temple as to why he came ultimately. He came to shed his blood so that all who come to the Father's house, trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for their sins, would be acceptable in the sight of the Heavenly Father. Then, 32 days later, Jesus came back to the Father's house again. This time, for the holy presentation. And that was when Simeon sang his song. This was when he said that Jesus was the very salvation of God, the long-awaited Savior, God with us. Hiding in a baby who came to give himself in the Father's house for all sinners. And now here we are again in our gospel text today. Once again, Jesus came back at age 12 to the Father's house. What is the biblical message for us, Christian? Where is Jesus to be found? Where do we find him again? The answer is in the Father's house. But Mary and Joseph were alarmed. Where was he? They had left the Passover feast in Jerusalem in caravan among many people, trusting that their 12-year-old son was more than capable of remaining with a larger group. One day, they discovered that he was missing. The second day, they had to return to Jerusalem. On the third day, they are searching all over the city. For 3 days, Jesus was out of sight, like when he died and was buried. For 3 days, it was not known where he was. They were worried. They were scared. Has this ever happened to you? I was in London while conducting my work at the University of Birmingham, went to visit London with one of my daughters, and all of a sudden, I didn't know where she was. I got really scared. I actually got to the point where I was trying to imagine what in the world was I going to tell my wife. I started to panic, but that was just a matter of about 30 minutes. Mary and Joseph didn't have their son for 3 days. What was going through Mary's mind? God had appointed her to bear the Savior of the world that she was to care for. She must have been very scared. On another occasion, when Tracy and I were celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary in Canada, I couldn't find her. I had thoughts that someone had kidnapped my wife. The elders in the congregation might be getting a ransom note or something, for all I knew. Really, though, I was scared. I was really worried. Again, though, this was only about a half an hour. Again, what was going through Mary's mind? Perhaps she was even thinking about the Lord's judgment that would come against her. Why did it take her so long? But why does it take us so long? We look for God in all of the wrong places. Our sin leads us astray every single time. Finally, they go to where they should have gone right away. To the Father's house. Where else would he be? Jesus is not here in this gospel merely to give you and I an example that we should follow. There's much more. This was the feast of Passover when God had entered Egypt and killed the firstborn of the rebellious Egyptians, but he passed over the houses of the faithful Israelites who had placed the blood of the Passover lambs on the lintels and posts of their doors. Jesus was in the Father's house, the one who was given by the Father to give his blood to cover the lintels of our houses and the doorposts of our hearts and souls. The one whose blood saves us from sin. Indeed, much more is going on here. Jesus does not merely give us this example of keeping the law. If going to the Father's house is all about keeping law, no wonder why we don't want to come to church. Instead, Jesus keeps coming back to the Father's house for salvation. If we will not come, we know that he came to save us anyway. If we will not sacrifice, then we know that he nevertheless sacrificed his whole life for us. If we will not love the Father, then it's still true that he loves the Father even in our stead. And if we have nothing to give for our sins in the Father's house, then we may rest in him who came to give his life's blood in the Father's house, right outside of it, when he died on the cross of Calvary. Jesus had to be in the Father's house. Again, all for you. All for you. And in doing so, finally the Father's house became your house. Saved by grace through faith in Jesus, through his word and his sacrament, being in the Father's house is no longer about what we got to do, but rather about what we get to do. We are now invited to the feast, to the place where our salvation is guaranteed, where God's love is assured, where the Holy Spirit works to give us peace in this crazy world without peace. This is where we find Jesus over and over again. This is where we see Christ in his body and his blood given and shed for you. Here, Jesus still abides in the Father's house. This is where in all of the coming 2015, God promises you, Christian, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Here he says to you, this is where I promise that you will always be able to find me in 2015. In my Father's house for you. This coming summer of 2015 will be the 4-year anniversary since my dad fell asleep in the Lord. Towards the end of his life, he was greatly distressed that he could not be at home. He didn't want to be at the residential home that provided the 24-hour care that he needed. What was so special about being home? One day during his last days, he revealed the reason. He told my mom that she was his home. Home was not simply where the heart was, but it was where a person was. We long to be with God. We long to know forgiveness and peace and love, joy, life. So where do we go? Where do we go to find a home like this? We go to the Father's house. This is a singular reason for coming to church. It is the reason the church is more than just in our lives, but why our lives need to be anchored to the Father's house. It's the reason the Lutheran Hour put it in the Rose Parade, not because it's a building or an institution, but only because it's where we find a person. And this person also happens to be your God and Savior. And every single time you come to the Father's house, he comes to you, dear Christian. He comes to meet you, not to condemn, not to load down, but to forgive and to impart grace, to lift you up, to draw you back to God, to keep you in his tender care and mercy. to assure you that you, yes, you, belong right here in the Father's house. Always to reconnect to a person. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, who paved your way and guarantees your place in the Father's house. You come now not as an obligation, but as coming to an earthly paradise where you are loved and where your life overflows in the Father's house. And because you are now in Christ, we may say, in your Father's house. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand.